So we pray, Heavenly Father, we're grateful that all things are possible because of your presence, especially those things, Lord, which are written in your word, which could not be possible without that presence. We thank you for it, Lord, and upon this we rest our entire hope, and yea, beyond that, our entire life, Lord, because this is a matter of destiny, whether eternal or whether it's obliteration. Father, we know that it rests here at this time. The decision to be made, Lord, we made our decision. This is correct. This is right, Lord. We believe that it has been vindicated as truth. We submit to it, O God, passively on the grounds that this is what you told us to believe. We acknowledge it through your presence. Help us, Lord, also to live it. We'll give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, we're into the God of this evil age, number 7. Based upon Brother Branham's sermon, which we've been reading and studying together. And in the last two messages, we had mentioned Brother Branham pointing to two lineages that started in Eden and are even now in the world. God heads one, Satan heads the other. And we go back to the very beginning where God spoke concerning the coming forth of his Son, which according to the book of Hebrews is literally, essentially, dynamically, physically, a part of God. Just the same as every child, every person in this building was born due to the fact that you are a part of your mother and a part of your father, even though those little cells were infinitesimal in the sense you could not see them without a fairly good microscope. And in there was a life. Now, as you go back to Adam, you'll know that Eve was in Adam. And so there was a separation. And it brought the two together physically in order to bring forth a child. Well, God is the same way, except God does not have sex or he does not have a partner. What it was, we look at God as the one who brought forth Adam. And as God brought forth that Adam, he took a part of his life. That's why he said to this son of whom he was, which was a part of him. And I'm going to read over here in Hebrews where it tells of this one hath in these last days spoken unto us by the Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. And this is that Son who, being the effulgence, or the outraying of his glory, the express image of his own substance, his own person. So, what happened was there is one God, and from him came forth this Son, who is not God the Son, but the Son of God. There's a big difference there. Tremendous difference. All the difference in the world. But you got the churches today, they don't care what the Bible says. We'll show you some things as we go along here. Anyway, there's two headships. The headship of God was to bring forth many sons and daughters unto himself. Now there's a headship of Satan. Satan cannot create. So what did he do? He used the beast, that's called the serpent, who seduced Eve, and by her he brought forth Cain, who is not in the lineages at all. He is the seed of the serpent. He is the son of that particular one. Now, the churches don't believe that. I don't care what they believe. I'm not interested in what churches believe. Now, I get to reading to you, you're going to find out a few things. Read right here. Now, what Lee Bale says, what's said there. You'll see something. Yeah. Two headships, two lineages. Now, people normally do not dare to believe that somehow through this lifeline that comes down to flesh and blood, particularly blood, the life is in the blood. And in that life there was a life given from God so that the soul of man can either be a seed of God or a seed of the devil through the beast. They won't believe that. And what's serpent seed? What's seed of God? Oh, something that man will think about and apply his imagination which is reasoning, that's the word imagination really means, is to image something, which is to reason. And they come out 100% wrong. Right away from the Bible. Now, on page 17, paragraph 70, Brother Branham alludes specifically to the human lineage of Satan, introduced by the beast, as he mentions Pharaoh and Judas as being absolutely predestinated to their purposes, which they fulfilled, one against Moses, the other against Christ. Now, the two lineages are seen all through Scripture. You see Moses against Pharaoh, and Jannes and Jambres, their priests, and you see Jesus and Judas. And all of these mount to twins. As it started in the garden, he was impregnated by two sources. One, the serpent, who is almost identical to a man. Two-footed, sure-footed, very handsome, the seed could mingle. Now, at the same time that she was pregnated by the beast, which was not a four-footed, ugly, some type of character, far more handsome than Adam. She's also impregnated by Adam. And that's very possible. It's all through history. Everybody knows about it. Twins from two different sources. The Bible is full of twins. You cannot find light without darkness, holiness without unholiness, righteousness without unrighteousness. Neither can you find Christ without the son of perdition. You cannot find the Spirit of God without the spirit of the enemy. You cannot do it. You cannot find New Jerusalem without the lake of fire. There is no place in Scripture where there are not twins or parallel forces in direct antithesis one with the other. And parallel lines never come together. Never. Never. How are we going to know if you're a child of God? Sit around and find out. It's all one lump. One flesh. Only the Word of God can differentiate. That's why it's a sharp two-edged sword, dividing asunder soul and spirit to see which side you belong on. Now, paragraph 70, Brother Branham speaks of Judas as the son of perdition, which was 2,000 years ago spoken of. And at the end time, there is an Antichrist spirit that actually incarnates itself in a man to become Satan incarnated, even as God incarnated himself in Jesus. And it's called the son of perdition. So in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul uses that same term as of the Antichrist spirit before its incarnation in Judas. Now, let's just think for a second. God actually lets Satan fulfill his prophecy, I will be like the Most High. Because that's exactly what Satan wanted. And at the end time, in incarnating himself, he is allowed that dubious privilege of being worshipped in the very temple of Almighty God. Now, also in paragraph 70, Brother Branham talks of those two lineages where he speaks of Pharaoh opposite to Moses, as I mentioned, Judas opposite to Jesus. And of course, what you're looking at there, when he calls him the son of perdition, I want you to follow that through with me in the Bible to get an understanding. Now, first of all, we will go to John 6. And in John 6, verse 70, it says, Jesus answered them, have I not chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? That's a mistranslation. Is one of you is Diabolus, which means the adversary, or usually translated Satan. And he says, one of you is Satan. Now, you know as well as I do that Judas in himself was not Satan. So let's understand how this all takes place. We go to John 13, chapter 13, at the Lord's Supper and foot washing. And you'll notice here in the 27 verse, and after the sop, Satan entered into him. Now we have the devil actually entering into what was spoken by Jesus and targeted. Now this person was targeted, and he was chosen. And he was not chosen to be targeted. He already was that one as the target, and therefore he was included in. Now you may think I'm giving you reversed, but you're wrong. I'm giving you perfectly correct. Because you see, the lineage is predestinated. And so therefore what comes forth is already purposed. So this one was targeted only because he was predestinated to it. And he had to be chosen to that particular group in order to fulfill what he would do. See? Now, let's go over here to chapter 17 of the book of John. And you will find Jesus speaking here in the 12th verse praying. While I was in the world, while I was with them in the world, I kept them by thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept. And none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. So here we have a person who is under the influence of Satan for the betrayal of Jesus the Christ. And he literally becomes the complete manifestation of Satan as Satan enters into him. And so therefore you could see, even as Jesus said, he that sees me sees the Father, you could positively understand that he who saw Judas saw Satan. And whosoever sees the Antichrist at the end time, starting out as a son of perdition, absolutely predestinated to that very purpose and that very position, when Satan incarnates and you are looking at Satan. Then if you dare to worship through him, what are you doing? You are literally making him the high priest, Jesus Christ, even though you do not have a knowledge of what you are doing it. Therefore, he is targeted and you are targeted. You say, well, my God, then who has resisted the will of the Lord? Nay, but who are you, O man, to reply against God? I'm quoting from the 9th chapter of Romans. Now, that sounds horrible, but I didn't write the Bible. This is why people don't like the Bible. They throw it out the window, and they get a little group that they call the elders and the bishops and the cardinals, headed by the Pope. And the Protestants, of course, have their presbyters, and they have their presidents, and they have their, well, they can call them anything at all, general superintendents. And they all get together and they say, now, hey, this just couldn't be right. So they begin playing around. They begin reasoning, imaging. And they come up with their own doctrine. And Jesus said to those who had their own doctrine, he said, listen, you made void the commandments of God, the promises of God. You voided everything that God could and would do for you. You have voided it by your traditions. Then who in the world are those who do not void the Word of God? Those who don't have tradition, but the literal Word of God. Now try and get it in the churches today. You say, Lee Vail, have you got it? No, I depended on a man with a pillar of fire, and the camera even caught it. Absolutely recognized by the head of the FBI, the head of the department manuscripts and so on, George J. Lacey, and he said, the camera cannot take psychology. He said, that is the light caught the camera's eye. That is definitely the picture of a supernatural being. So I don't believe that. You know, I believe nothing. I don't care what you believe. I'm going to show you're a child of disobedience. Which is total unbelief, see? Now, let's read a bit here. Pharaoh, verse 70. Pharaoh on the other side was raised up for this purpose, the Bible said, to be Pharaoh. Pharaoh was raised up to be Pharaoh. There had to be a Pharaoh. Now listen. You are looking for a certain type of calf. Now, I don't know too much about breeding livestock, except in the sense I used to feed for fur-bearing animals. And, of course, I was in there. We sold food for foxes. We sold it for mink and all. And so I knew a little bit about it. They called it line breeding. Now, what do you do in line breeding? Well, you take the same family and you run the risk of getting a bunch of poor genes, but you want the fur. So you match the animals to get the fur. Now, you know something in America, what they did here? They heard about these dogs that the Incas had with no hair. Purple dogs that catch that sunlight. So they bred them. And it had to be by line breeding. See what I mean? You kept in a certain line. See, like they call an anomaly is something that's not with the name, it's a variant. But these, they didn't allow for a variant. They bred and they bred and they bred till they got them. Now, that's exactly what we're looking at. We're looking at a pharaoh. Why do you think at that time the men married their sisters? They were line breeding to get that certain pharaoh to stand right against Moses. Now, where do you think Moses came from? He came from the line of Levi. And they had to marry within the tribes. And any man that married a woman outside the tribe bore a bastard. It's the first illegitimate child. They watched the bloodlines. God watched his bloodlines. That's why there's a genealogy. See? Now, the bloodlines were, we had to bring forth a pharaoh. We have to bring forth a Moses. We have to bring forth a Jesus. That's why the bloodlines of Mary, the mother of Jesus, come from the tribe of Judah on both sides. It takes it all the way back. All the way back to Adam. See? Actually, Abraham. And when you hit Abraham, it's nothing to go back to Adam. Showing exactly what she was in that lineage. Now, so therefore there had to be a Moses, there had to be a Pharaoh, and there was going to be. And they would be in confrontation as twins, one to the other, positively, but twins by the reason of birth in the same age, not the same day, in the same moment, from the same place, both born there right around the River Nile, and they had their confrontation. Now, Judas Iscariot was the same way. Identical. He was raised up at that very same hour in the same particular way as an Israelite, as a twin. Now, he was the son of perdition. Now, let's go and take a look at the word perdition. Over here in the book of Revelation, chapter 17, 8 and 11, it will tell you about perdition. Verse 8, and the beast that thou sawest that was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit, and go into perdition. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life or in the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was not, and it was, and is not, and yet is. Well, that speaks of a direct, not, it's a lineage, but it can be a different person that comes down within that particular way, which is lineage, of course. Right, Brother Branham said your great-great-grandfather, great-great-grandfather bred right down to get you. Well, actually, went back thousands of years. And it says here, which in other words, it shows you that this particular one, the beast, comes on always moving on. Just the same as Judah's father and mother died, and that father and mother's, which is a grandfather, died. And the great-grandfather, great-grandmother died. So you see here the recurrence of that spirit through 2,000 years coming up into the man that is going to rule and reign this earth. And he is going to be the target. And the devil will take him over. And people will worship him thinking he's God. Or that he's the great mediator. He's the one you come to worship God. See? Now, this is going to be in the church because the church is the only place that grants worship. Communism has nothing to do with it, as is proven. It was a bogey. It was a big scarecrow, the Roman Catholic Church screaming about communism, the Protestants screaming about communism. All you got to do, if you got an ounce of brains, is color. Where the Roman Catholic Church has been in brown, then cover where the communists went in red. If one will fit on the top of the other. Your people, listen, we're not insane here. Just because the church says something, what's that got to do with it? That's the most ridiculous thing. Okay, let's go a little further now. We go to verse 11, the same chapter. And the beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth. It tells you there's a progression. Something starts where it ends in an eight. Now listen, let me tell you something. God's numbers always end in sevens. So when you get the last church age messenger, that's it. There isn't he spoken an eight. This fellow's got an eight here. This goes on and starts progressions. So, you come to the place where there's a final one. Final king, a final person, something final here. It's something always starting, always new. In other words, you're always adding to it. You show me where the Roman Catholic doctrine and the Protestant doctrine hasn't changed and changed and changed. But the Word of God doesn't change. Something's crazy. All right, we just looked at that. Now, what we're looking at the word is perdition. The word perdition means utter loss. Complete and utter loss. Okay, let's go to Revelation chapter 20 and see the utter loss. Verse 11. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, for whom the face of the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. The books were opened. Another book opened, the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and the death and hell gave up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death. Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire. Now it tells you right there something that we want to recognize. And that is, it says here, they were cast into the lake of fire. They were judged out of things written in the book. The Bible tells you that the Antichrist was cast in the lake of fire, and these are cast in the lake of fire with them. So what is perdition? The perdition actually amounts to the fact of the lake of fire. So therefore you can understand, as Adam and Eve were stopped from going to the tree of life and gaining immortality and living forever, the beast didn't even come near the tree of life. It wasn't his. And he's cast into the lake of fire. And I'm talking the beast in the Garden of Eden. And the beast 6,000 years later is cast into the lake of fire. There's no tree of life for him. There's no immortality. These are blotted out and they come to nothing. They are entirely 100% destroyed, leaving neither root nor branch in the lake of fire. So it tells you there's a race that, now I told you already, the twin of the lake of fire is New Jerusalem. So you've got a group of people with headship and a lineage who will end up with Christ in the New Jerusalem, with God in the form of a pillar of fire over them, and the others will end up with Satan in the lake of fire to be eternally destroyed. Now what are you talking about? Go to your churches and prove I'm wrong. Go and ask your preachers. Go and read your book. They're not going to teach this. There's no way they can teach it. Because they've got their mindset. Because you see, if they preach anybody can come to this way, then they've got a leverage which they say is fear. And you can scare people into the kingdom of God. Now why don't you scare your dog into being a cat? I'd like to find out. They took a test in Three Hills in Canada. The man that ran it was already a reprobate, and their staff, because they had already blasphemed the Holy Ghost. That's right. They took a test, and they said, how many of you people got saved and came to God because of fear? 60% said so. 60% were liars. You can only come if God has granted you repentance, and only the sheep, not dogs, not pigs, hear the voice. But you do what you want about it. Read your Bibles and find out. Don't be sitting around ignorant. It doesn't pay. It ends the lake of fire. All right, Brother Branham, paragraph 71 says, now consider these great truths that we are approaching. What great truths we're approaching? Is he going to bring a bunch of new information up from what he said previously? No. He already told us what he's going to discuss with us. And what are some of the things discussed? Number one, this is the age of the greatest deception. Or the age of great deception culminates in the worship of Satan and the people not knowing it, but thinking they're worshiping God. Now, what about these guys that have Satan worship? And all the men on the air, the preachers are all preaching, oh, watch it, and the New Age. Now, the New Age is more subtle. That's better. But you see, they never associate a good Roman Catholic or a good Greek Orthodox or a good Protestant with that. It's some poor little guy out there, you know, doesn't know he hasn't got any brains or something. Don't know when to come in out of the cold, when it's raining. So they're warning about this New Age doctrine. I don't care two bits about it. See, they will not come to the place of understanding where they realize that the people are not those who are worshiping Satan. In the sense they're spilling blood, drinking blood out of a skull, giving sacrifices and incantations and things like that. The worship of Satan is not something they know they're doing. You say, my God, is there a way out of this mess? Yes, there is a way out of this mess. That's what I'm trying to get to. It started by Eve rejecting the word. See? And God said to her, to Adam, because she wasn't there when God said to Adam. He said to her, listen, don't take of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for in the day of the eating thereof, dying thou dost die. In other words, death sets in. And when it sets in, you'll die with it. You'll get diseased, and you'll die. And Satan came along, and he changed one word. Now, he did not possess her. He did not get inside of her. There wasn't a spirit there to take her over. He just listened to talk to her mind. And when she took one word, she saw. I'm holding a Bible up here, black book. If you'd have been Eve, and I'm talking about the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and I'm making that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, this black Bible, whether you believe it or not, brother, sister, she actually saw a red book. And it was a cookbook. You see, how can it be? Because when she took that one word, she saw the tree was good to eat. That's a lie. A thing that will kill you is not good to eat. It was desirable to make her wise. That's a lie. Anything that kills you is not desirable. Now, you mean to tell me that this Bible is lying to you when it says the world is going to worship this person thinking it is God and it's Satan? See, you don't believe your Bibles. I'm sorry for it. You don't believe your Bibles. You still got your own ideas. I love you, but God knows. And I'm talking and hoping there isn't one person sitting here that is that far away from reality and spiritual things that you can still let your mind wonder, is this so? 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 I want to raise hands on this. Has anybody ever seen a mirage? You have? You positive? You know what a mirage is? It ain't there. But there's something behind it. On a desert, you can see water. If you live on certain places in America or the world, you suddenly can see buildings 10 miles away. And they're right out in front of you. That's where Eve was. She saw a mirage. You are equipped, whether you know it or not, to see a mirage. What are you going to do about it? How are you going to prove whether you're going to get the water of life or you're going to partake of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? That's up to you. I can't answer your question. But I can tell you how it's done. Number two, this is the only age where Satan is called God. Thus we see why it is called the evil age. It's extremely evil because you can be deceived into thinking it is God. Three, this all started when Satan, in the form of the serpent, which was a beast, almost identical to a man, deceived Eve by just one word, making her a part of Satan's kingdom. And she, in turn, took headship over Adam, displacing God. Isn't that what the church has done? That's exactly what the church did. Wait till I read it to you. They're doing it in Israel right now, and they're doing it here in America and all over the world the same way. See, same thing. For here then starts two headships and two lineages. Now, this is Brother Branham has already covered this, and so you know these are the truths we're looking at. Here starts Satan's glory through infamy. Here starts Satan's glory through infamy. He's going to get up there and get worship and displace God. And here fades God's glory until we see the final evil age of Christ outside the church, because he is Revelation chapter 3. But here in the same hour, we see 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, 7 to 10, where Christ comes on the scene with his word, divides the people, one unto glory, one to condemnation. These are some of the things we need to note. But remember, the emphasis is on the evil age, and Satan worships, and Satan worshiped by deception. But with all, there is the antidote, which is the presence of God and his word. So we're looking at this, and now we're going to look at these truths, Brother Branham said. We're going to approach them. Now, so, in this evil age, we are going to look at those things that Brother Branham suggests we look at. Now, we see the church refuse to accept God's word to rule over them and accepted Barabbas instead. Now, that's a thief and murderer, I believe, hanging on the cross. Should have been hanging on the cross, but he wasn't. They took him out of prison and said, well, we'll take him instead of Jesus. So what they did, they refused the word of God, because the Bible said the Logos of God. That means when God wants to begin to manifest himself as to his essentiality, he can do it. And when he manifests himself, no matter what you see, pillar of fire, no matter what you see, a human being like Jesus, essentially, positively, God is within that. And you're looking at God whether you want to know it or not. So when Jesus said, he that seeth me, see the Father, when you look at the Antichrist, you'll be literally seeing Satan. Now, they made the mistake of thinking that Jesus was Satan. And at the end time, they're going to make the mistake thinking that Satan is Jesus. That's all you can look at. That's the truth. All right. He says here now, they did not accept God's word to rule over them. They took Barabbas instead. In other words, the Rhema Logos stood right before him. This one, this life that God brought down to human beings. He himself created the sperm and the egg in the womb of Mary, who had the double lineage. She went right back to the proper ancestor, which was Abraham. A true, positive Hebrew girl from the word go. Now she's bringing forth this one here. And what happens at the River Jordan? God himself comes into that body. That's what it tells you. Now, if you want the scripture, it's Matthew 27, 15 to 23. You read it today. And what happens now? What position does this put the people in? Think of it. Now, you see, when they accepted that murderer, That one there, and remember, the Antichrist church is responsible for murdering and destroying the souls of multitudes. So they're going to take a murderer again instead of the Prince of Light. Now, hey, listen to me. This is the truth. It's going to repeat. Always you've got twins. Always you've got the very same beginnings and the endings. Always you've got the same middle. It never changes. You try to get a church that believes that. They'll say, oh, I believe that. Then you put them to test. Oh, I can't believe that. Then they don't believe that. If I had a handful of diamonds here, and I said, now these are diamonds. Oh, I believe that. See? Well, do you really believe it? And your mind says, well, I think some of those are zirconians or something. Or something else, glass or something. When it comes down, would you pay the price for diamonds? No, you want them for the price of zirconians. Then you don't believe they're diamonds. You think they're zirconians. Man says, well, I believe he's the same as Dane Denver. Put him to the test. He doesn't believe it. In other words, he won't pay the price for it. He don't even want divine healing in their churches. And God knows that he never sees healing the sick. See? Now, watch what Brother Branham says about that church back in the days of Jesus. When the world church in its organized light of righteous, holy men. Now, he said there was a group called the Sanhedrin at that time. And they were the ones that passed judgment upon Jesus. There were people outside of there who said, hey, this has got to be the Son of God. Oh, they said, shut up. You were born in sin. Altogether sinful. Don't try to tell us anything. We're the rabbis. We're the authorities. We're educated. All our lives have been spent in this. Now you're trying to tell us. Drop dead. And they kicked them all out of the synagogues. At the end time, if you do not worship the beast, fall down and make him God, you will not have any food to eat, any water to drink, any clothes to wear. And on top of that, they will kill you. So take your pick. If you think I'm telling a bedtime story, stick around. I might not even be out of here by then. When the rapture comes, that's up to God. These righteous, holy men. See? Notice how holy some of the churches want to make their preachers. Forbid them to have wives. That's not the Bible. That's why the Orthodox, Greek Orthodox, differ from the Roman Catholics. Because the Greek Orthodox said we can marry. The Catholics said no. Where did the Catholics get it? Paul the Apostle warned there'd be churches rise up who forbid men to marry. It's the same as the two by twos. They can't marry, but they go two by two. That's the best ground I know for homosexuality. Catholics were smarter. They had monks over here and nuns over here, and they got together. Don't tell me they didn't. Are you trying to make a liar out of me? I can take you to Toronto, where they had it. And they found the bones of hundreds of babies who were conceived and brought to birth and destroyed. Where did they come from? The Protestants threw them in there, I guess. Oh, come on, don't be a bunch of idiots. Roman Catholic Protestant come out of one pot, their heart and their daughters. There is no difference between the two of them. Except how they conduct themselves and what they say. A little bit here and a little bit there, it all comes to the same violin because the whole world is taken in, except a little handful of people. How many got into Noah's Ark? Do you believe your Bible? Do you believe Noah's Ark? How many got into it? I'm not trying to scare anybody, hurt anybody. Hey, that doesn't work. I'm just preaching hard to give you a mindset that believe the way we believe. You can do what you want. But I want a mindset and a heart set and a soul set to believe this word. And know what it says and live it the best I can on top of that. Now, they believed these holy men as they thought they were holy. You see, in the eyes of the people, they thought they were holy. If the men said so, they said, well, that's okay. Then we believe you're holy. And they crucified Christ. And they said, we'll not have this man rule over us. I was talking about these refined moral men. They get some moral, they don't even have women. But they do around the corner pretty well, most of them. Now listen. Let me tell you how this backfired in the Catholic Church. See? This fellow scores Cease and had this fellow Duval, who calls himself a Christian, or of course Scorsese, whatever his name is. In the temptation of Christ, he had Jesus fantasizing and committing adultery with Mary Magdalene and women. What's this man trying to tell the Catholic Church? Not what the Catholic Church taught in the first place, as though Jesus, in which he was a virgin man. But he's throwing off on the Catholic Church. Listen, we can read every one of you supercilious so-called righteous men that abstain from women. In your heart, you commit adultery. And so they blaspheme Jesus Christ and expose religion for what it is, which is a bunch of garbage. It's a bunch of vomit, the Bible tells it. Moral men, my foot. Your morality is not that you abstain from women. Your morality is that you listen to the word of Almighty God. Well, the Apostle Paul distinctly said there were some men who were foreordained to it and others weren't. And when you try to make men ordained to their destiny, which is to get married, you try to tell them you abstain, you're in trouble. Right down the line, and they're supposed to be moral men and holy men because of it. The church has proved it cannot go against the word of God, yet people always want to do it, and the people, blind leaders, follow along. And Jesus was the fullness of the word of God. John 1 expressed it. Well, we know that's true. And the word became flesh. And they said, we will not have this word of God to rule over us. That's true. They wouldn't want him. And yet he was the word. But their verdict was, no, he's not the word. They were blinded. That was their trouble. Jesus was the direct answer to every prophecy. He was. What about today? Do you know something? The same people who continually parrot, there are twice as many scriptures concerning the second coming as there is of the first coming, deny the truth of the second coming just the same as they denied of the truth of the first coming, and yet there's twice as many scriptures. Now, let me point you something. Jerusalem had a mini, what you call a mini great tribulation. When Jerusalem fell and the blood flowed in the streets until it was like water. At Armageddon, the blood flows through the horse's bridle, so to speak, it's that high. Why? Because there's twice as many scriptures. But the people don't care to read the scriptures. They only want to read what they've been told. That somebody somebody's connived to bring to the people and say, well, this has to be right because, you see, it's logical. It's not logical. Prophecy is not logical. The only logical thing about prophecy is bound to come to pass. And you can believe that for true. And that's logistics more than just logics. God doing it. He was a direct answer to every prophecy that was to come to pass in him. Now we all believe that because we're looking back and we saw it happen. What about today? But if the world would, that is now, in this present evil age, would have been back there at that time, they do the same thing they're doing today because it's still the same word for this age being manifested. Now Brother Branham categorically states that as God manifested himself back there in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they destroyed him, that person, so when and if in this age, if it is true that God would manifest himself in a manner as he did back there, but not in the human body of Jesus Christ, they would absolutely do the same thing that the people did back there, which would refuse to believe and destroy, not the person, they destroyed him back there because they can't destroy now, but they would literally to themselves crucify him. That's exactly what Paul says in Hebrews 6. Exactly the same thing. Now, let's just go to the Bible and take a look at Matthew, the 12th chapter. And let's be honest about reading it because it's the truth. In Matthew 12, at the time that they saw the manifestation of God in Christ, and the one group said, this is of the devil, and the other little group said, this has to be God, Jesus threw him the challenge, and he healed a man with a withered hand, and he did mighty miracles. It says in verse 15, when Jesus knew it, the council took, verse 14, the Pharisees went out and held a council against him, they might destroy him. When Jesus knew it, which he did, he withdrew himself from thence, and great multitudes followed him and healed them all, and charged them that they should not make him known, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, behold my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved in whom my soul is well pleased, I'll put my spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles, and he shall not strive nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed shall he not break, the smoking flax shall he not quench, and he send forth judgment and victory, and in his name shall the Gentiles trust. Now watch it right there. There's the clue. No Gentile had any faith in Jesus when he was in his human body on earth. No Gentile, period. Read your Bible. So what does it tell you? It tells you there's a certain specific ministry that's based upon this and literally identical to it that the Gentiles must see. And when you see this, you see Isaiah, that he sends forth judgment unto victory at the time the Gentiles see it. In other words, it's all over. Now let's just read something the way it's written. It says here, he shall not strive nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets. Hogwash, baloney, and you name it. Because he did raise his voice in the streets. You say, Brother Bill, I don't know that he did. Well, I don't know that he did either, if you're that going to be stupid and stubborn, but let's find out. Let's go to John, the 7th chapter, verse 37. And in the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, if any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. Well, did he raise his voice or didn't he? Did he strive? Oh, I don't know. Did. Then how come he threw the money changers out of the temple and beat the hide off them? Then this scripture does not refer to when Jesus was on earth as a man. What does? What is he talking about? Luke chapter 17. Verse 22, Jesus said, the days will come when you shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you'll not see it. And the days of the Son of Man is when Jesus was here and identified by his ministry. And they shall say, go here, go there, but he said, don't believe it. And then verse 25, he's going to suffer many things and be rejected. Now watch, it says right there, he's got to be crucified first. Then it says, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the Son of Man. Some way down deep in the future, when the days of Noah appear, and the days of Sodom and Gomorrah, the Son of Man ministry repeats itself, but not the man. Now, your church never even told you that, did it? When the Son of Man ministry came on the earth with the prophet William Branham, with Thus Saith the Lord, with recorded miracles and ministry by the hundreds of thousands, turned 750,000 people to Pentecost, you never heard a word, did you? Oh, of course not. Of course not. How many heard about Jesus when he was on earth? Nobody, hardly. Out of maybe 3 million people, how many even knew him? How many came near him? Who gave a rip? Who heard or shrugged their shoulders? Well, it sounds great, but it wouldn't do for me. Can you follow what I'm saying? And begin to understand. This is that evil age Brother Branham was talking about. It happens right today. See? But they say, now, they turned him down there. They'll turn him down here. They've got to. Because you've got the two groups of people, and as the days of Noah, eight people made it. How many people out of all Israel, and there would be 6 million or better, were there at Pentecost? 3,000. How many got converted after the great miracles? 5,500 maybe. So, at the spearheading of the great revival that took place after the manifestation of the Spirit of Christ, after His resurrection, through the mighty signs and wonders, out of perhaps 6 million people, how many came? Maybe 12, 15,000. Paul was vindicated. He categorically said, my ministry, absolutely vindicated by God with signs and wonders and miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, how many came? For all the talk of Billy Sunday, how many came? For all the talk of Finney, how many came? For all the talk of Spurgeon in London, how many came? For all the talk of Wesley, how many came? At the end time. Let's go back to Elijah. How many hadn't bowed the knee? Maybe 10 million people. How do we know? 7,000. And they were all scattered around in hiding in the woodwork. In the days of Noah, 5 billion people minimum. How many made it? 8. How many even knew of that? A man building an ark. Oh, there's some goof there building an ark. There's some idiot talking about an end time. And rain coming down. Ha! Rain coming down my foot. It comes off the ground. A mist waters the land. What's he talking about? Nutting the fruitcake. He was right, though. 8 people made the ark. And what's the lineage? Noah family. One man and his wife. 3 sons, their wives. Lineage. Nobody else. We're talking of lineage. All the rest were destroyed. That's exactly right. Now, Brother Branham brings out the fact that these people are called the children of disobedience. What is disobedience? Disbelief. And so far, they have no use for it. At the end time, there will be people who absolutely disbelieve. Now, listen. They are the children of disobedience, the children of wrath, the perversion. Positively, they're the ones. What does it say in 2 Thessalonians? It says, take a look at it. Let's find out. I didn't write the book. I want you to understand that. I preach it hard because my life depends on it, and I've got only one stand I can make before Almighty God, and that stand is this. I have told the people the truth. If I haven't told the truth, I'll be judged for everybody that believed me. Now, you won't make it because you didn't believe the truth, but I'll be a whole lot worse off than you. Because I'll have to suffer for it. Your annihilation would be quite simple. Mine would be hardly that simple. Now, let me tell you what the Bible distinctly says here about this wicked being revealed. And it says, talking about Satan, whom God is going to destroy at the battle of Armageddon. That is, cut him down. In verse 9, 2 Thessalonians, 2nd chapter, whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. Now, he targets at them that perish. In other words, there are people who are cannon fodder already. And they are not going to believe. They're going to be deceived. Because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. Therefore, God is obligated, as Noah preached, he's got to send somebody with the truth. We say, well, my church has got it. Why don't they prove it? Give me one, thus said the Lord. I got arthritis. Come and heal it. Come on. Be a good Job. Church has got so much power, how come I can't get prayed for by somebody who's got all this power the church says it has? The Catholics, oh, they got a pope that he's the vicar of Christ. Hogwash, he's the vicar of Christ. And the Protestants, they got a general superintendent. He's the vicar of Christ. Hogwash. Let them prove it. William Branham proved it. I saw it time after time. Stand right there, thus saith the Lord. Never make one mistake. Not one person ever missed it. I'm taking cellular therapy for my what do you call them? My carpal tunnel. It's working too. That combined with prayer and what have you. Come, fine. I'd like to find somebody to say, be thou healed. We've been through it. We've been through it. I saw it for years and years. I'm well acquainted. I was with him. Now it says they don't believe the truth. What truth? Whatever it is that somebody brings us. How you gonna know it's God? There's got to be vindication. Paul had vindication. He said, it's open knowledge concerning me from Jerusalem to Illyricum. God, by mighty signs and wonders, has vindicated the message I bring you. Jesus was the same way. William Branham the same way. The first church started that way. The last church closes that way. Now listen, and for this cause, God will bring them strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Now it tells you right there, what is unrighteousness? It's not believing the truth. Oh, I've given alms, Brother Bale. I have paid tax. Listen, kiddo. Except for a few of you learned under my ministry, I beat you to a frazzle pain. My income last year, what is it? I don't know. But with the whole thing with my pensions and all, $46,000. I put over $16,000, not counting other money. I'm not boasting, just telling you. When I had $35 a week, my wife and I gave $7 out. How'd you like to do that, you bird sitting there? Some of you are so scared to trust God and do God's will. You're doing it your way. You're never going to get off the ground, I can tell you right now. I'm not being rough. I'm just telling you. You won't listen. And you get wrong ideas. I'm not trying to make people rich. I'm telling you God's word. Any 2 bits I got could be gone tomorrow, but I believe in my heart I could lie in the ditch and die for Jesus. He died for me. Why shouldn't I? And not with some phony love. No. We'll get another time. Listen. They believe the lie. At the time of the truth, there is going to be the lie. Now, let me tell you something. What is the lie? What is the lie? The lie is this. God said, eat the tree, you die. And say, ha, 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 now, honey, I got word for you. Oh, no, 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 you're not going to die. Oh, she said, I'll believe that. If that man told the truth and we didn't believe it, we believe the lie. Now, if he told a lie, and we made it the truth, we still believe the lie. But if he did tell the truth, and we turned it down, we believe the lie. Well, come on, we went back to the garden. We went back to the beginning. One word off. Let me tell you something. Eve didn't have to produce one single solitary thing for one moment. No. Just had to believe it. The children of disobedience are those that enter into a covenant of death not knowing they're entering into it, the same as Eve. Now Eve types the church. She took authority over her husband. He listened to her. So anybody who listens to the church instead of the word of God and challenges the authority, you're dead. I'm sorry for you, but you're dead. Now I'm going to read. Here is by Shlomo Riskin. Shabbat Shalom. Okay? Peaceful Sabbath. Peaceful rest. Now here's how Israel's resting. And you tell me it's different from this day and it's different from the day of Jesus. Here's his text. How goodly are your tents, O Jacob, your dwellings, O Israel. As valleys stretched out as gardens by the riverside, as aloes planted of the Lord, as cedars beside the waters, water shall flow from his branches, and his seed shall be in many waters, and his king shall be higher than Agag, and his kingdom shall be exalted. Now that's absolutely a prophecy given by Balaam, 100% true concerning Israel. Now listen to what this man says. The concept of a chosen people was not invented by the Jews. Certainly not. Indeed, is there a nation in the world which has not seen itself as chosen, special, and unique? Tell me a church that doesn't believe that. Yet we're criticized in this group because we say we're unique. Go to the Methodist church if they got one in town. Where is it? Over this way, in the corner. They're unique. But they'll give just a little bit and say, well, we got other brothers too, you know. But you let a Methodist and a Baptist get in battle verbally on the word, and they will attack each other, jugular like pit bulls. With us, we tell the truth, we hit it hard, walk off, no time to argue. It's vindicated. That's why they got to argue. We don't argue. The ancient Chinese and the Greeks, the 17th century Dutch, the 19th century English, the modern Cubans and Russians, 20th century Americans, each nation, every tribe, all people tell themselves a tale of their beginnings. But, unlike the Cubans, the Russians, and the Dutch, we Jews find our beginnings in the pages scattered throughout the Torah. That's the Bible. Old Testament, especially the first five books. One of the central and oldest records of human existence. Various verses address us with considerable adoration. God loves us. Now hear what they do. They arrogate to themselves these verses, and I don't say they're wrong. You shall be my special treasure among all nations, though all the world is mine. He says, you're the best of the world. God has chosen you from all nations on the face of the earth to be his own special nation. To be sure, first and foremost, we have been chosen for the responsibility it entails. And what makes us different is not an unusual pedigree, but rather the special role we must play in being a light unto the Gentiles. Now, you see, he hit a sour note right there. Because if you don't descend from Abraham, you ain't. If we misdirect our God-given powers and energies into irrelevant diversions, then we'll be judged even more harshly than they for our sins. You only have I known or loved of all the families of the earth. He's quoting scripture. Therefore I will punish you for all your iniquities, said the prophet Amos. And Targum, who understands Isaiah, now watch. Watch this now. Who understands Isaiah's suffering servant of Isaiah chapter 53, the death of Christ, as referring to the Jewish people, must believe that we are the conscience of the world, bearing the pain for everyone's guilt. Tell me, is the Roman Catholic Church different? No! Tell me one Protestant church that doesn't take that to itself. They did this 2,000 years ago. They still believe it. In modern literature, Bernard Malamud paints a similar picture of the Jewish people in the person of Morris Bulber in his classic, The Assistant. And theologically speaking, we may well deserve the pain for not successfully discharging our mission as a light unto the world, teaching ethical monotheism to humanity. And that's pretty true in a sense of the word, because they are the monotheistic ones in the world believes in a Trinity. How can you get a Trinity? You know what the Trinity is? The Trinity is a picture of a woman with a baby on her lap that is Babylonish in origin, and the caption is this, that the child is the husband of the mother. That's a Trinity doctrine of a Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. You ever heard of such corruption in all your life? That's where the Jesus-only people are, too. You know, don't get, brother, sister, don't get blinded by folly. Indeed, even Balak, that's the Gentile king who got Balaam to prophesy, is prevented from cursing the Jews when he sees our moral conduct, and it wasn't too good, and takes note of the modest fashion in which our tents were pitched, so that one family could not encroach upon the privacy of another. This is how the Midrash understands his declaration. How goodly are your tents, O Jacob, your dwelling places, O Israel. Now see, they took their own interpretation. I don't say it's wrong, but how do they know it's right? And because we value the Gentiles' respectful praise, this is the true meaning of Kiddush Hashem. We begin our prayer service each morning with the aforementioned compliment of the Gentile prophet. That's Balaam. After all, did not Rabbi Shimon Beth Sheta return a diamond to an Arab horse trader, giving beyond the limits of both Jewish and Arab jurisprudence, only in order to have the Gentile declare, blessed be the God of Shimon Beth Sheta. In other words, he went overboard to let this fellow know, hey, I'm going to give you far more value than your horse, because you think that I'm trying to even undercut you. He said, you asked a price, I'll give you more. Because I want to show you I believe God, like you don't. And the fellow said, well, blessed be your God. That's very nice, but you know it's irrelevant. Now notice, hence our closeness places upon us the difficult responsibility of being a holy nation and a kingdom of priest-teachers, the purveyors of morality and ethics to the entire world. Now that sounds very good because you can match this in the New Testament that we're living epistles read and known of all men, but that doesn't do it. He still neglects lineage. This man is completely fooled. Do you know why? Because the Jews today do not believe the Bible. They say you are a Jew or a Hebrew if your mother was one. Then how come the first bastard child has an Israelite father and a woman from another nation? Answer the question. You talk about a mess. Now, there is a second aspect of our closeness, which is also pointed out by Balaam. Behold, they are a people that shall dwell alone and shall not be reckoned among the nations. See, they weren't in organization. These words may be taken as a curse, but within the context of Balaam's praise, can only be seen as a blessing. That's right, he's right there. The Gentile prophet is saying that Israel is not subject to the same laws of history and sociology as other nations of the world. We are the only people separated from our homeland for close to 2,000 years who have refused to assimilate and have resuscitated both nationality and language after having been almost wiped out by the collusion of vicious Nazi devil and the apathetic world. Now that's a very good point. And so is the bride. He doesn't get absorbed, never has. Despite persecution, pogrom, and exile, we continue to survive and even to thrive. Sure, because there are going to be 144,000 elect. As a mysterious anomaly among the nations. In other words, they don't run to form with their variant from the other form. See, A is against and Nom is name. So it doesn't run true to the category. You see, it's a variant. It's from it, but it doesn't run true. In this vein, Balaam may well be issuing a warning to all of our would-be destroyers and foreseeing the chalk-marked graffiti written inside Rome's Judea, Capta, Ark of Triumph, a Star of David within which are three words, Am Israel Hai, the Jewish nation lives, and Rome hates Israel, period. Yet right there's a witness. In their Arch of Triumph, it says Israel lives as a nation. And yet Rome will do its best to destroy her. Finally, Balaam's statement may be a charge to the Jewish people, exhorting us to be prepared for a lonely existence and cautioning us not to take what the Gentiles say too seriously, at least not when we know that our position is the correct one. As Ben-Gurion aptly said, what is important is not so much what the Gentiles say as what the Jews do. You see, that's a man talking again, politics. Assuredly, we must attempt to act with much moral integrity as possible, but guaranteeing our own survival and guarding ourselves against suicide are also ethical imperatives. That's right. Around us are many modern-day Balaks, though who view our existence with fear and hate. They too witness how a modern-day Amorite nation intent on our extermination was, if not destroyed, at least conquered. You're talking about Germany. So they go running to the Balaams of the world in order to seduce them with promises of wealth and security, if only they will curse us. All right, what about today? The whole world's going to join in the church system because they got the gold. They're going to solve the financial problems. And what is a modern-day... And what is a modern-day curse if not Moscow responding to frightened Moabites, you know, that's the Arabs, by God forbid, deciding to limit immigration? We must have faith that just as Balaam's eyes were eventually opened and his tongue gave forth honey and not vinegar, the world's media, great movie makers, and myth captains will eventually see the same angel Balaam's donkey saw and begin to champion the righteousness of our cause and our survival in the homeland. They're never going to do it. He's talking off the top of his head. Here's a rabbi that's writing for Israel, a renowned theologian, and he's hoping that somehow the nations will get a glimpse and do something like they're doing now. But Israel's hope is when they say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. When they see it isn't going to work. You know, only 144,000 out of 6 million or better Jews are going to live. The rest are going to be destroyed. Despite or because of the very loneliness of our position among the nations, we are charged with bringing the message of democracy and peace to a part of the world still embroiled in terrorism and enmity. Now that's a lie right there. Because they're still the champions of socialism. Just like Mandela. He's given a hero's welcome to perpetrate upon Africa and all of us what Cuba's got. He is as slimy as they come. And America gives him a hero's welcome. Tutu, the same thing. But did the press give any notice to what I saw a year or so ago? When the African delegation came over here and they were all black and said, "Do not put these embargoes upon us. Don't do what you're doing. You know, pulling all your money and all out. Because the more you do that, the less jobs we have and the worse off we are." No. Mandela's a big hero. In the face of socialism, a complete flop. He needed to go to have Gorbachev give him a massage in all the right places. Yeah, despite or because of the very lowness of our position among the Gentiles, we charge at bringing the message of democracy and peace to a part of the world still embroiled in terrors and enmity. When we feel really lonely and isolated, let us remember that the true meaning of Balaam's word is that to be alone with God is to be a majority of one. Shabbat Shalom. Enter into your peace. Rest and all, says the rabbi. Now, what I read to you is actually what has taken place the last 2,000 years in its fullness today. The complete turning down always of the things of Almighty God. When God manifests himself and brings the word, the people will not believe it. They will not turn to it. Because they are disobedient in their belief. And because of their disobedience, God will send them a strong delusion that they might be damned. Let's go to Matthew 23. I'm going to close. A couple of paragraphs, all I have time for today. But that's fine. Or not so fine, doesn't really matter. Listen, here's what Jesus said to those people. He said, he already called them in John 6. He said, "You are of your father the devil. And the works of your father you do." And he says in verse 32 of Matthew 23, fill ye up then the measure of your fathers, you serpents, you generation of vipers. How can you escape the damnation of hell? He said, right there, your serpent seed. Branded those people of the line of Cain. Why? Because there's only one lump. "Wherefore, behold, I send to you prophets and wise men and scribes. Some of them you'll kill and crucify. Some of them you'll scourge in your synagogues and persecute city to city. That upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel and the blood of Zacharias, son of Berechiah, whom he slew between the temple and the altar. Verily, I send you, all these things shall come upon this generation." Did it? 70 A.D. Titus came in and over about 250,000 people were slain, the blood flowing in the streets. Completely destroyed. Israel scattered. They couldn't go back to the homeland. They tried to go back on several occasions. This is the truth. It's written in history. The settlers tried to settle down. And they settled back in hill area and mountains. And there would be earthquakes and fire come up from the earth and chase them plumb out. There was no way that Israel could go back to the homeland until this hour. And this is the hour they are back. And now they're trying to say, we are still the conscience of the nation. Our nation's suffering is what you're going to look at, and you're going to come in line. And they know it. There is not one Arabian, there is not one Gentile hardly left who gives a rip what they're going through. There is no moral satisfaction coming out of Israel. A demented soldier in Israel can kill a few people, and they pan Israel and said, call them every vile name, but those Arabians, the PLO, they can kill hundreds of Israelites. Oh, they're justified. Yeah, Arafat's a nice guy. Who's this guy trying to kid? You know, he's trying to kid himself. He has deluded himself. Why? And how? Through his own thinking. Based upon men who thought previously. And now he's trying to put it together and say, I've got it all figured out. This man came on the scene with a ministry that it was either God or nothing. It couldn't be the devil because of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he brought us truth. And the Bible said, I send you prophets and wise men and scribes. I send you men that I anoint to give you, thus saith the Lord, the vindicated truth. I send you men that are equipped to teach it and help you. I send you men with the written statements. And what do? You turn your nose up at everything. That's the way this world has done. That's the way this rabbi has done. But just as sure as God sent up to send Elijah the prophet before the great and notable day of the Lord, so Moses and Elijah, that is their spirit, is going to come to Israel, if not the two men themselves, because they could. I don't know what God's going to do. Don't think God couldn't send him. He can. God can do anything. If you can't believe that, you can't believe God raises the dead. So he's going to send two men. And those two men, by what they do, vindicated the power of God, will turn only 144,000 to Christ, and the nation itself will rise up and kill those two men. Now, come on. You sit here this morning, you're not stupid. You understand politics. Every politician tells you what you want to hear. I'm going to do it. And as soon as he gets enough, it's nuts to you, kid. You put me in, and I'll do what I want, and you'll pay. Tell me where the church is any different because it's into politics. Can't do it, brother, sister. God has sent the truth in this hour. Can't you see what Brother Brown has said? He said, I want you to examine these truths. I want you to look at them. I want you to listen to me. I didn't come here with this ministry for nothing. This is not for me. What prophet ever came for himself? Do you think those prophets were nuts? To be a prophet usually meant death by dungeon or sawing to pieces. Starvation. Come on. This is not something anybody wants. You'd have to be out of your... You'd have to be completely insane to want a ministry like that. Daniel had one vision, was dizzy for three solid days. This man had hundreds of visions. How do you think he felt? Not some Swedenborg junk that's in Europe right now, where there's one woman who went to a little group in Hungary and tried to turn them away from the truth to Swedenborg. She only got... She got one silly woman just like her. What has Swedenborg ever had but a bunch of stupid vision worth a plug nickel? Christopher Philadelphians. Not one truth. What about Bunyan, even a fine man of God? His visions were not with the Bible. Who crept in on him? Listen, there's not one of us here in this church who couldn't be deceived. Except God's method of countering deception, vindicated prophet. And that makes the difference of whether you and I are of God or not. Because those who are of God hear God's word. It's your test at the end time. Well, we're finished at this particular time, so let's rise and be dismissed. Try to be with you Wednesday. Preach much as I can. Heavenly Father, again, we want to thank you for the help you give us in this word. We know, Father, it goes over many people's heads. I can understand that, Lord, but there is this great opportunity to talk to some people, Lord. Try to bring the truth out where it goes into their minds, into their hearts, and becomes a part of their lives, where they absolutely know that this is the exact truth because it is vindicated. This is not something, Lord, that we drum up. It's right in your book and vindicated by that which you sent to us. Just like you said, I send you prophets, wise men, and scribes. You just go ahead and kill multiple. Lord, there are those who never did kill them. There are those who stood with them and died. And we see the same thing, Lord, at the end time. We don't believe there's going to be a bride that dies here. We don't believe that. We believe there's going to be a bride taken out of here. But in case their lot die, even by persecution, we know that you give us the strength to go through it. So our Father and our God, we ask you to help us now at this particular hour. Do we assimilate the truth and the truth become a part of the very warp and woof of our being so that it can be said that we are living epistles read and known of all men. For Lord, you never told us we had to produce the word. You told us we had to believe it when it was produced. And that's what we looked at this morning, that the word that was produced not by Lee Vail on this pulpit here, but that which was given by a prophet and which we're reading from and discussing, to help the people nail it down and understand its correctness and understand how perfectly it goes through the entire Bible, not just one little time, but Genesis right to Revelation, that they may know there's not standing on something that is violated, but is something that is inviolable, something that's not a variable. This is invariable. Something that's not reversible. This is irreversible. Something, Lord, that ends. This is endless. Something, Lord, that is not part a lie, but 100% truth. It's got to be. Or where do we stand? So, Father, help us to know the truth, the simplicity, and the revelation of believing it, embracing with all our heart, and what part we can live, and we know there's a part we can live. May we live it with joy, and gladness, understanding, with sacrifice in the presence of our God, for the glory of God and the good of our fellow servants. Father, the sick amongst us to be such, we pray you'll help them that they might be perfectly healed. We know, Lord, this word is healing the people. There's no doubt about it. We thank you for it. We only ask you, Lord, that it may be hastened in some cases where those who really need some help. Much pain, perhaps, I don't know. But, Father, I know that you love each person here. I realize that. And I believe, Lord, this morning that the people can be helped. And I pray in the name of Jesus Christ that this message, Lord, that the prophet said, take for your healing, have been received this morning for healing in the soul, the mind, the spirit, and right to the body. In the name of Jesus Christ, we ask these mercies.